Well, in the year 1505, the great Renaissance artist Michelangelo was commissioned to create a magnificent freestanding tomb for the great Pope Julius II. Now, this commissioning was going to serve as Pope Julius's final resting place. Now, to begin his work, Michelangelo traveled to the marble quarries in Carrara in central Italy to select the materials he would use for the project. And legend has it that Michelangelo believed that within every block of stone, within every piece of marble, there was already a statue present. That it was already there, it was imprisoned by the stone. And so it was the job of the sculptor to slowly liberate what was already there. He once said, the more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. And so with a mallet and with a point chisel, with a pitching tool and a tooth chisel, with a claw chisel and a rasp and a brush hammer, Michelangelo slowly and tirelessly went to work, setting the prisoner free by removing everything that did not belong. There's a French author who once said, perfection is not achieved when there is nothing more to add. Instead, perfection is achieved when nothing else can be taken away. Which is to say, sometimes it's not what we start, but what we stop that brings our life beauty. Sometimes it's what's on our not-to-do list that's even more liberating than what actually gets done. Perfection is not achieved when there is nothing more to add. Perfection is found when there is nothing left to take away. That's why this summer we are beginning a new sermon series called The Summer of Stop. It's a sermon series where we're looking at all those parts of our lives that need to waste away so that true beauty can be revealed. Well, what is it that God is calling you to stop this summer so that you can finally live the life God desires for you? You see, slowly and tirelessly, Michelangelo went about the work of setting the prisoner free by taking away everything that did not belong. Our goal is the same. To pick up a mallet and a chisel and to get to work. But before we get to this work, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we, O God, are your clay. Make us and mold us, take us and use us, have thine own way. Amen. Well, I had been an associate pastor for all of 2 days before I managed to have my very first awkward conversation with a church member. Now, I know what you're wondering. You're wondering, David, how did you make it 48 hours without being awkward in front of a church member? And the truth is, I spent my first 2 days unpacking my office, and I didn't talk to anyone. But then by Wednesday of my very first week on the job, one of our longtime church members invited to take me on a driving tour of my new community. She wanted to show me all of the sites, the locations of the town I had just moved to. Now, that's when things became a little uncomfortable for me. She started by driving me by the local grocery store. She told me it used to be nice, but, well, they had new management, and it started to go downhill recently. Then she took me to the high school, and she said, you know, if I ever did have kids, I would probably want to go the private school route. It's just safer. And she took me to the mall, but said that she buys everything online. There are better options there. She took me to the local park, but she told me never to show up in the evening time. She took me to the old factory that had shut down, and she complained that people just don't buy American anymore. For over an hour, she drove me around the town. She pointed out every last thing that was wrong with the community, and I thought to myself, my God, what kind of city is this? I tried to change the tenor of the conversation at one point. I said, now tell me, what do you enjoy about your community? What do you like about your hometown? Now, I was expecting her to say the people. Or if not the people, then the church or that small town feel. But that's not what she said. And she said to me, you know, we are so blessed in this community. Just last week, they opened an Olive Garden here. But the service, she said, the service is awful. Oscar Wilde once said, a cynic is a person who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. A person who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. Do you know that person? Have you ever been that person before? The person for whom negativity comes effortlessly. For the cynic, it happens just naturally. For them, the glass is not just half empty. For the cynic, the glass is probably filled with poison. It seems no matter what happens in life, they always find a way to think the worst in others, the worst in their situations, and the negativity is infectious. It seems no matter where you go in life, you can always hear those voices, and they get louder and louder and louder. Look again in our scripture passage this morning. Tell me if you hear the cynicism in Jeremiah's voice. Did you hear what he said to the people of Israel? He said to them, beware of your neighbors, put no trust in any of your kin, for all of your kin are supplanters. Every neighbor goes around like a slanderer. They all deceive their neighbors, and no one speaks the truth. See, Jeremiah saw that things weren't good in Israel. He saw that the people there had strayed from their sacred calling, and he couldn't stop talking about it. Every day he went to the street corner. Every day he unloaded his critique of the community. And to be clear, he's not wrong. There were real problems in Israel. There were things that needed to change, things that they needed to address. He wasn't wrong in pointing them out, but his fixation on them became so strong. His cynicism grew so much that eventually it began to consume him, because that's just what happens over time. Over time, it can grow, and it can become even more dangerous. You know, maybe that's why they say you should never feed a baby dragon. Have you heard that? Why shouldn't you feed a baby dragon? Well, it's because when they're small, dragons seem like they make for cute pets. You want to keep it around for company, and so you spend time with it. You feed it table scraps every day. You give it some attention, and it makes you feel less lonely. But then one day the dragon grows up. One day you lose control. One day the dragon's appetite, it gets a little bit too large, and the only thing left to consume is you. Jeremiah was consumed with the cynicism. He was consumed with his negativity. Now, how do you stop from becoming that person? Now, how do you keep that bitterness out of your heart? Because if you're not careful, if you don't watch out, one day it can happen to you. One day it can overtake you. One day what starts out as an honest and helpful critique of the community and the world around you, one day it soon becomes your way of life. Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, they all speak friendly words to their neighbors, but inwardly they are planning an ambush. And his dragon grew bigger and bigger and bigger. How do you keep from becoming the cynic? Well, in answering this question, I'm reminded of the story of the great abolitionist Frederick Douglass, who in 1852 was speaking to a large crowd of people in Salem, Ohio. Now, during his speech, Frederick was addressing the fight against slavery in America, and he was talking more and more about how things needed to change. And as he talked, he became more and more agitated, frustrated that things weren't moving faster. In fact, as his speech went on, he eventually became angry, and at the end of his comments, he said that he had lost hope that things would ever change in our country without violence and bloodshed. Now, his words created a tense hush in the congregation. Well, the next person to speak that day was none other than Sojourner Truth. Sojourner had been seated in the front row there. She had been listening to the words of Frederick Douglass. And as she got up to address the auditorium, she began by talking directly to Frederick. And she said to him this. She said, Frederick, is God dead? No one said a word. She repeated herself. Frederick, she said, Frederick, is God dead? Now, I think what Sojourner Truth was trying to communicate in this moment is this. I think she was saying to him, Frederick, don't you realize? Don't you realize God is not done with us yet? Don't you realize that what you are experiencing now, it is not all that God has in store for our country? Don't you realize, Frederick, that God is still at work in our world? He is still working with us to bless us, to change the world around us. Frederick, she said, is God dead? Jeremiah's problem in our scripture this morning was not that he saw how things were in the community. His problem was that in that moment, he could not see how things would one day be. He was so fixated on what was wrong with Israel at that time, he couldn't picture that God had something better in store for them. In fact, the scripture goes on to say it took Jeremiah years to realize that his cynicism was misplaced because God wasn't dead. And God hadn't given up on God's people. Years later, God spoke to Jeremiah and to the entire community of Israel, saying, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future filled with hope." See, that's how you stop cynicism in your life. You stop cynicism by remembering that God still has plans for you and that the brokenness you're experiencing in this moment, well, that brokenness will not last forever. Because the plans God has in store for you, the plans God has in store for all of us, there are plans to build us up and not tear us down. There are plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Don't forget, God is not dead in your life. He's still there. He's still working to bring hope out of destruction, new life out of despair, courage out of uncertainty. God is still there working to restore broken things, and that includes you. So don't lose hope. Don't ever lose hope because God is not dead. I remember a friend of mine in seminary who spent an entire year volunteering in Atlanta with at-risk girls who were caught in human trafficking. Now, my friend said the hardest part for her in this volunteer opportunity was sitting down and trying to convince 10 and 12-year-old girls that they had options. You see, most of them came from very broken households. They grew up in extreme poverty. And so that the money they earned through prostitution, it gave them a sense of security they had never had before, and in a strange and twisted way, it made them feel valued. So every week, she would go down to the center and work with these girls. She would tell them that there was hope in their future, and every week, many of them would return back to the streets. So I asked her if she ever got discouraged. I asked her if it ever got frustrating, volunteering again and again and watching the girls make the same bad decisions over and over, and she said, "Of course it does. It breaks my heart." But you know, she says, "Even though I don't always see it, I have to believe God is at work somewhere in those girls' lives. And even though it might not happen through me, I have to believe one day, God will set them free. And so I keep showing up because I believe that God is still there. Yes, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. So put away the baby dragons. Let go of the cynicism. And never forget that your future, well, God said, it is filled with hope. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we pray for vision. To see the world not only as it is, but to see the world as you will make it. We pray, Lord, that when we come to moments of frustration, moments of despair, that you would remind us that you are not done, but that your work will be made complete, and your people will be made whole. Give us such courage, such faith in the future you have in store for us. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, hymn number 707, Hymn of Promise.